We read the Word of God as we find it this morning in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 7. Jeremiah, chapter 7. We're not going to read the whole chapter this morning. We'll read the first 28 verses. Jeremiah stands at the beginning of his labors as a prophet, and one of the key elements that repeatedly comes up in the book of Jeremiah comes up here, that God has sent his prophets to Israel, rising and sending them early, and that they did not hear his word. Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, and murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods, whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Reference there is, of course, to the first place, which is where the tabernacle was located, and the fact that that place was taken away. And it's an argument here against their false confidence in the building of the temple now located in Jerusalem. Go and look at what I did there, he says. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." And that, of course, is especially addressed to Jeremiah, who had to proclaim these things, and it was a great burden to him. Then the Lord speaks to him again, "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Put your burnt offerings into your sacrifices and eat flesh. In other words, take the sacrifices and slaughter them simply the way you would slaughter them to eat your meal. Kill your sacrifices and make them not sacrifices, but in effect turn them into simply the butcher shop for your own table, which is the way of saying, I reject your sacrifices. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. This is the point that I made when I read the law this morning. There's a certain sequence here. But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels, and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck, and did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. Thou shalt say unto them, This is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished, and is cut off from their mouth. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Direct our attention in connection, especially with that idea of His sending His Word, and then its relationship also to the other rites and ceremonies, which are element of the issue here in Jeremiah. Connection with that to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25. Turn our attention, this and the coming Lord's Days, to the Word and Sacraments. The Lord's Day sets the overview of that subject before us, and then it's going to treat the subject of baptism and of the Lord's Supper in more detail. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25, question and answer 65 through 68. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel, and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. Namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is the only ground of our salvation. Yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely holy baptism and the Holy Supper. The Word of God, beloved, directs us in the chapter which we read to an important reality. And God sends His Word, and as is clear from the life of the Old Testament church, they did not hearken to that Word, and they did, in fact, worse than their fathers. There was a certain process of hardening in sin unto judgment that was going on in Judah and in Jerusalem. And it's in light of passages like that, where God indeed makes it very clear that men are responsible for what they do with His Word, and indeed makes the claim that He has sent His Word unto you, as He says in verse 25, all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, charges them with sin for their unbelief. And so in light of that, that you and I would also look at the place of God's Word and the sacraments and direct our attention to this subject in the coming Lord's days. The Catechism, in its approach to this subject, takes the kind of theological order, and we must pick up some of that elements of it, that faith is wrought by the Holy Spirit, that that's through the Word, and confirmed by the sacraments, and then what the sacraments are. Our experience is, in some respects, the reverse of that. And I want to kind of proceed along that line this morning. Our experience is that the Word is proclaimed, and it is proclaimed and confirmed and represented by the sacraments. And there are those who, hearing the Word, believe, and there are those who do not. They are means to work faith. And it's in the light of that that we ask the question, as the Catechism does in that opening question, whence doth this faith proceed? Where does faith come from? And the answer is that it proceeds from the work of grace. And that is exactly how you and I, sitting under the Word, experience this blessing of God. It's from that viewpoint, then, that I want to consider with you this morning the Word and sacraments. First, that they are means sent of God, which is on the foreground in Jeremiah. And secondly, that they are fruitful through faith, which is the problem with Israel in the text, and with much of the Christian church today also. And finally, that you and I, with great humility, must recognize that God has wrought in us, by the hearing, which is the hearing of faith, a great wonder, namely the working of His grace. The Word of God sets before us as the heart of the life of the New Testament church, the preaching of the Word. That is the commission that Jesus gives when He says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things which He has commanded. The heart of the worship and life of the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament is the preaching of the Word. It's not the ceremonies, it's not the sacraments, it's not baptism and the Lord's Supper, it's not anything else but the Great Commission, as it's called, to go and preach. The nature of that preaching is reflected in the very word that the Bible uses for preaching, which is to stand as a herald or ambassador and to speak the word of the King to the citizens of the kingdom, to call into that kingdom those who are lost, who are His sheep, and to warn, guard, correct, and to instruct in all righteousness the citizens of the kingdom by sound doctrine through the proclamation of God's Word. Life of the Christian church is shaped by preaching. And that preaching takes the form of one who is called and sent to proclaim that word. And it is in that way that God is pleased to gather and save His people. And that's important as to its form, of course. God has not instituted movies and drama and skits and plays and all the substitutes for preaching. that today fill and corrupt the Christian church. He's required that we should go forth and proclaim his word. The Catechism, as it takes up this subject, makes the simple point that to that word God has joined the sacraments. That which seals and confirms a promise. That's what that word sacrament really means. He has given us baptism as a sign and seal of the washing away of our sins, a kind of visible preaching that represents to us our spiritual birth, our cleansing in Christ's blood. And it speaks to us of the righteousness which is by faith, the legal blessings of salvation, and it speaks to us of the work of His grace in our hearts to cleanse us from all our sins and to make us new creatures. And that sign and seal is visible, something administered in a form that you can see it when it is administered, and it is administered to us and to our children. Because the promises are to you and to your children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. To that he has added also a meal of the Lord's Supper, of bread and wine, that we might eat and drink the tokens of Christ our Savior. He has given us richly means to feed and nourish our faith, preaching of the gospel to work it, and the sacraments to seal and confirm it as a word of God unto us. It is, of course, important that we understand that the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are not man's word to God, but God's representation of His word to His people. Now, the Old Testament church had the same, though the form may have been slightly different, the same means of grace. And it is well that we see that, especially in the light of many of the errors of dispensationalism that surround us. The first principle of the life of the Old Testament church was the sending of God's word. And that word came through the representation of God's law, which he gave at Mount Sinai to Moses, but that word was to be proclaimed also by the prophets, and God speaks of the fact that he has sent them, and indeed sent them very diligently, rising up early and sending them, and in verse 25 he even mentions that he has sent his servants the prophets daily, rising up and sending them. The Old Testament church, even as we, had richly the word of God proclaimed among them. They had preaching. It was authoritative proclamation. The prophets were to say, "Thus saith the Lord," to the people. The reality of the central means of grace in both Old and New Testament churches is one, because it is one church of God. And the work of God by that word was such that it called the people unto the Lord. The law of God also was given them to teach them the way of the Lord. And it was the function of the Levites and the priests in the temple to teach the people to know the way of the Lord, to give them concrete instruction in godly living in Israel. Exactly what Jesus tells us when he says that we are to teach men to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The form of the means of grace in the Old Testament church and of the New are essentially the same. In like manner, God gave to that Old Testament church the sign and seal of circumcision, seal of the righteousness of faith, a sign and seal of the cutting away of the old man of sin and of their sinful flesh, by which alone they could begin to live and walk before God in newness of life. It was by the shedding of blood. It has exactly the same meaning as baptism. And it was administered not only to adults, but also to the children in harmony with the place of the men as heads of households. It was administered to the male children as a token of God's covenant with them and with their seed, speaking to them of the fact that God alone could take their children who were conceived and born in sin and give unto them a godly seed. Like figure, baptism represents even unto us. In the same manner, they had the Passover, which and all the other sacrifices, which together, like the Lord's Supper, represented the shed blood of Christ. And they were not only offered unto God in the temple, but they ate of them. And by eating of them and of the bread of the wave offerings and pouring out the drink offerings, they had in a figure communion with God, even as it is given unto us in the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. The parallel is a complete one. God is pleased to work through very concrete means in the life of His church. He has given to us the Word, which proclaims the promise of the gospel, and the sacraments to seal and confirm the same unto us as a form of visible preaching. The difference is really this, that Old Testament church had, in a sense, a much more complex sacramental life because they were the church under the tutors and governors of the law. And so everywhere they went, they had figures and signs and things that we might say are approach a sacrament or have an element of what a sacrament is. Visible signs and seals and tokens of various kinds. They had the building, even they worshipped in, was a sign and token, especially that Temple of Solomon that was covered with gold and had carved angels on the outside. The altar, burnt offering, the altar of incense, the very vestments of the priest, his breastplate that had the names of the children of Israel carried upon the heart of the priest. That plate that went on the mitre or bonnet that he wore that said holiness to the Lord. Everywhere they looked, there was tokens and visible signs and representations of the Word of God unto them. But they always had this characteristic, and that is true for baptism and the Lord's Supper, that all these rites and ceremonies and visible signs and seals and tokens, and even all the miracles of passing through the Red Sea and crossing the Jordan and what have you, all of them were always accompanied by the Word. And apart from the Word, they had no fundamental significance. You cannot take those means and put the Word over here and discard it as being insignificant and take those ceremonies and move them into the center as the central thing and make them the life of the church with that word kind of vaguely in the background. And that, of course, is, in a sense, what carnal Israel is engaged in doing in Jeremiah's days. And very rarely, it's what Rome has done when it takes the preaching of the gospel and removes it so that you can have the service of the sacraments, the mass as they call it, more rightly the Lord's Supper, and all the ceremonies revolving around it, most of which are of their own invention. But the Word of God is kind of the preaching of the gospel shoved off to the side. And when you do that, you end up with vain rituals that do not serve the intended purpose. And in fact, God confronts carnal Israel with that issue in the text which we read. He points out to them, I commanded you, first of all, the hearing of my word and the walking in my ways. I didn't first command you how to sacrifice sheep and goats and oxen and to compound sacred incense to offer prayers in the temple in a figure or vestments for the priests. I did not command all of those things. And in fact, the whole worship of God can in principle function without them. So take all your sacrifices, which you've reduced to bare rituals that have no meaning anymore because the word of God and the hearing of God's word and the seeing of it is taken from them. Take those rituals, those sacrifices, and go home and butcher your sheep and oxen and eat your dinner. Because those sacraments are, after all, simply visible signs and seals of an invisible spiritual reality in which God takes an ordinary thing from life, like the butchering of their cattle for a meal, and makes of it, by separating it through with His Word, to be something set apart to a holy use. Take that word away from it, and it has no meaning. Take it out of its proper place, which is subordinate and in service to the word, and you end up with mere rites and ceremonies, which you can, in fact, find the parallels in pagan temples. That's why Paul even talks about those things in the Old Testament being the rudiments of the world, the weak and beggarly elements. Because even the heathen had their blood sacrifices, which spoke of the need for atonement. Now, you and I can do that also, and that has happened in the Christian church with baptism and the Lord's Supper. They stand under that preaching of the Word, and the Word is first, and the Word shines its light upon them, and apart from the Word, they have no moment. And we're going to see that when the Lord... Catechism points out to us that that means that there's no inherent virtue in the water of baptism, and there's no inherent grace in the bread of the Lord's Supper, that these things do not themselves magically confer something upon you. They are holy because God has separated them by His Word and Spirit and consecrated them to a certain use in the life of the church. They're visible forms of preaching in which God speaks to us. And they're holy because God has consecrated them to that end. And they all have but one purpose, and that is to direct us to the rich word of the gospel. Apart from that, simply going through the rituals of baptizing your children, or circumcising them in the Old Testament, partaking of the Lord's Supper as a rite or ceremony and going through the motions, does not serve God, does not please Him, does not add anything to our salvation. It certainly doesn't mean that we give anything to God. And there is a danger because of the corruption of the evangelical that you and I begin to kind of react in a wrong way that turns again to these things as kind of magical rituals. We may do that. The error of the evangelical, of course, is that they doesn't see they're even God's word. He thinks they're a word of man to God, that we do something for the Lord by having them, that their only profit is what I'm doing or confessing my faith or some such thing. On that basis, they don't even have sacraments. They simply have a word of man. The word of God draws a definite circle, which is, here is the heart of it, the chief means, preaching, and around that are the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, whose sole function is to confirm the word preached. That's what you see, and that's what you hear, and that's what you experience in the life of the church. It is not this that the one precedes the other. God warns that Old Testament church, when you think about them that way, you're walking in the way of unbelief. What did I command you when I came out of Egypt? I commanded you, obey my voice. Then I gave you the sacraments, the sacrifices, the ceremonies. And the problem is that they did not hear his word. And that brings me to that second element here. Jeremiah sets before us very plainly the labor of the prophets, and the word of God does that. His word was preached and preached again and again and again. And it's not that God didn't send that word. He emphasizes that, in fact, from the time he brought them out to Egypt, he sent his prophets, and he sent them early. It wasn't like he sent it. It was slow in sending his word. It wasn't as if he just sent it once, but he sent it again and again, daily rising up early and sending them. The word goes forth, and the sacraments follow in its wake. And the life of the church was rich with the word of God. God had spake unto them like he spake unto no other people. All the heathen, after all, walked in darkness. You and I in the New Testament stand in exactly the same privileged position today. The word of the gospel has gone to the nations. It has gone repeatedly. It is proclaimed from pulpit after pulpit after pulpit, over century after century after century. And we're not concerned with debating various doctrinal points about how sound that preaching has always been, but the word has been there. First concern is simply this: God has sent his word. If then the Christian church today does not obey his voice or walk in it, if they do not hear with the hearing of faith, they do not lay hold upon it, if they turn from that word to walk in their own way, if they forsake the will of God to invent their own religion. Now, that's what Israel's doing when they're turning to Baal worship and making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. They walk in their own folly. Here is God's word. The Bible itself is clear. It has been preached and proclaimed. And if the preaching in this church is not sound, there is the preaching where it can be found. And there's all that has been written that can be read of all of God's faithful servants, generation after generation, and certainly since the Reformation. The modern Christian, who holds all manner of vile errors, even to bringing the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah into the church today, has no excuse any more than Israel did in the days of Jeremiah. It isn't that God's word has not gone forth diligently and faithfully unto all whom God in his sovereign good pleasure sends it, and that word is heard. The United States of America, in its generations, including all who dwell here, know. They know what God's word says, to pick up some of the moral issues of the day, about the shedding of innocent blood, which he condemns in this passage. It's abortion, murder. They know the word of God says about the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. They know what it says about fornication and adultery and uncleanness. They despise it because they are wicked, because they will not hear, and they are not inclined to hear. The trouble is, that which names itself Christian today is no different. We find all these sins in the church. Since that day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Since the day of Jesus Christ, who sent his apostles and the prophets of the New Testament, he has sent the gospel again and again to the nations. And the verdict in verse 26 is really the verdict of our generation. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. And that's the most dreadful thing. They did worse than their fathers. That's what's going on around you. In the church, in an apostate society, in the world. And then he tells Jeremiah, you have to preach to them and they aren't going to listen. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, point it out. But they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. Understand something, beloved. There's an important point there. First place, God has sent his word. And secondly, they are responsible for what they do with it. You say, yeah, but grace has to work faith. True. But the word of God here makes it very clear. They have heard, and it's available, so given everything from books to the internet to what have, radio to what have you, they know. And it is not obscure. And the ABCs of the Christian faith, repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ, are not hidden. And the will of God concerning so many of these issues is not complicated. You don't need some advanced degree in theology to understand that uncleanness is a curse of God, that covetousness is evil in God's sight, that lying is the work of Satan and of the devil, and deceit, and that to worship the God of your own imagination is idolatry. That's not something beyond the smallest children here this morning. We all understand it. And they're responsible. And God is going to judge as he judged Judah and Jerusalem, as he judged Shiloh and Ephraim, and he points out to them, here was the word was there. In the days even unto Eli, and there was Hophni and Phinehas. It wasn't that they didn't know. And they were preachers and rulers in the church, Hophni and Phinehas, they were the priests. Wasn't that they didn't know? They would not hearken, and God destroyed them. And the ark was taken from the tabernacle, and Shiloh became a desolation, and Ephraim, under the Assyrians, was carried into captivity. Don't go around saying, the temple of the Lord. Don't go around saying, oh, we belong to the church. Beware of that. Isn't just simply going up to God's house, sitting in a pew. Not he who hears, but he who does the will of God, who is a fruitful hearer. The Word of God shows us these things, beloved, so that you and I would understand that man by nature, and that is what's being described, the way we are born, is stubborn, so that well, by nature, we have a hard neck that doesn't bend, and it only gets harder under the word. That we have eyes that see not, and ears that do not hear. That by nature, you may preach the gospel. It doesn't matter how good the sermon is. We preach the gospel to man as he is in himself, and he cannot hear, and he will not hear, because he is blind and deaf, and his heart is as hard as a stone. Doesn't mean there's a failure of the word. The Apostle Paul wrestles with that. It did the word fail when it was preached to Israel, and they didn't all believe? And his answer is no, it's not as though the word of God was of none effect. The answer lies in much more profound reality that they're not all Israel who are of Israel. And Jesus, having preached over the cities of Galilee, pronounces God's woes upon Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And they are genuine woes and judgment because they are responsible. God made man able to hear. He fell. God made man to know God. He turned from the knowledge of God to know his, to walk in his own way, and has fallen in sin. And Jesus reviews that labor in Matthew 11, and it's not that he was a failure as a preacher. But he says, I thank thee, Father, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And that means, beloved, that the preaching of the word itself is not the thing that has formally the power. What makes the preaching of the word, the power of God, what makes it work in your life? It is this, that God by it works faith. That he kindles in the hearts of his people under the preaching of the word something that is a wonder, something that is and ought to fill you with amazement in your life and the life of your children too. And that is this, that he takes his people who are by nature no different, who would not hearken, who would not hear, and he gives unto us by the working of his grace and spirit to hear with the hearing of faith, to open our eyes that we should see, like Lydia, to attend to those words that were spoken, to spiritually appropriate and lay hold upon God's word, to hear and turn from the way of sin and sorrow for sin and confession, to believe and trust in the promises of the gospel. The means are means of grace unto faith that hears and trusts and believes. The sacraments that follow and are intended to assure us, assure the faith of believers. They don't cause that faith to be. They're not administered because I can prove I have faith. That's the error of the Baptist, of course. But nevertheless, the administration of the sacraments is intended to assure our faith, to ground our faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But under the preaching of the gospel, you see Jesus Christ and know Him as your Savior and Lord. When you hear the Word of God and it pricks your conscience, when it sets you on a pathway that puts your house in order, turns you from the way of folly that you're going, and leads you again to walk in the way of obedience, when under the preaching of the word, the burdens of your soul are rolled away and you're comforted, when you taste again the blessedness of peace and communion with God, it's because by that word, faith that hears that word and says it's true, because it's a knowledge, and it's true for me, and trusts in it and rests upon it with confidence. Faith is being stirred by the work of God through the means which He has given to work in your heart and in mind the blessings of spiritual life and salvation. No minister of the gospel can do that. Jeremiah could not make those stubborn, unbelieving, hardened hearts hear. A faithful preaching of the word, however faithful it may be, cannot open the closed, illuminate the blind, cure the deaf. And all the washings with water will not console one who does not approach that sacrament by faith and God work by it the assurance that all my sins are washed away. The Lord's Supper does not profit unless we approach it by faith. That's why it requires self-examination in the way of coming unto the supper. The means of grace work through faith and are fruitful in the hearts of believers. Now that is rather a practical point. That means that while the ministers of the word and the elders who supervise it must labor diligently that we have faithful and sound preaching, that the ministers come with the best sermons they can make, with the gifts God's given them, and all of those things that belong to laboring with sound doctrine and so forth in the preaching of the word. None of those things will profit except they be mixed with faith in them that hear them. And God works by those means in such a way that you and I also must therefore come to God's house understanding how that means works. And that if my faith is going to be fed, if my knowledge of the gospel is going to grow, if my comfort and assurance in the gospel is going to be strengthened, if my burdens are going to be addressed, then I must come as a child of God spiritually prepared to hear, to lay hold of that word. I must come in the way of prayer and true spiritual preparation. Your old man of sin is still the old man. And that old man of sin never will hear. And in the life of a believer, you have the work that God is doing of grace in your life, but you've got that old man of sin. And it is necessary, therefore, beloved, that you and I wrestle somewhat with that enemy that hinders us from coming to God's house, hinders us when we are under the preaching of the word, that you and I have a certain spiritual battle to fight, to put the clutter away of what shall we eat and what shall we drink and all the things that fill our mind. Coming to church is work. Being fed by the word of God is not something that happens. Especially now in the New Testament, in the sense you can say in the Old Testament, they had all those ceremonies because they were like babies and they had to be kind of hand-fed. But in the New Testament, where the types and shadows have passed away and the church has become an adult, no longer under the tutors and governors of the law, it has been raised into, in a sense, by the outpouring of the Spirit to a higher spiritual level, which requires a more diligent activity of faith and spiritual engagement on your part. You aren't going to have the kind of visual images of the pouring out of the blood and the carrying of the elements around and the vestments of the priests to look at. That's because the church is no longer a child but an adult. And the Spirit has come. And the work of the Spirit is that you may discern by the Word without all those things. And the sacraments in the New Testament are even more subordinate. And they are much more limited to the two that we have, namely baptism, our birth and incorporation into Christ, in a figure, and our communion with God, which is the Lord's Supper. There's a spirit place for you and I to be busy with the Word. You have to be busy with the Word all week to get something out of church. That may sound a little strange, but one of the things that God does under the preaching of the Word is all that you've been meditating upon and working with in your family devotions, in your worship, in preparing your children for catechism, in your own Bible reading and prayer life, all that you've been working with. The Lord in His wisdom, in ways I don't understand as a pastor, takes it and brings it all together and works through it in your heart, applying it. There is a connection between what the Word, the preaching of the Word, and your spiritual life this week. But there's also a connection between your spiritual life this week and the preaching of the Word the next week. And that's because God doesn't just send His Word anymore on the Lord's Day only, but as you have the Scriptures, you open them and you are busy with them on a daily basis. And when you're not doing that, when you're daydreaming while Dad's reading the Bible, or wandering in thought while you're reading together as a family, then you're going to find that you don't get very much out of church either, and the catechism classes are kind of dull, because you are, and Bible study isn't going to flourish if you aren't preparing for it. You know that yourself. When you prepare for something, you get so much more out of it. God intends it that way. God works faith by the means, but that means also, therefore, that our faith is busy with the means. Now, it's in the light of that that the Catechism points us to a profound reality, which you and I understand, and that is this, that as God works faith by the hearing of His Word, the underlying reason why is it that this bears fruit in me and not another. Well, faith is the means through the preaching of the Word, the instrument to apply that Word. The cause is the working of God's grace. The gospel is preached to all. It's not grace to all. The gospel says to all, obey my voice. Declares the truth that those who hear are His people. I will be your God. But he who hears with the hearing of faith does so because God works by a sovereign, effectual grace in his heart. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't see that work. You experience it through the activity of faith. That is the point that grounds those means and makes them means of grace. They are a grace which God works in the hearts of His elect. The true Israel of God in the Old Testament did hear, did turn, did obey, not so as to obtain any righteousness by their works, but living out of their salvation through the work of grace in their hearts, they learned to walk in God's ways. Even in Jeremiah's days, there was a remnant, though it was very small. And the church itself as a whole was apostate. God works faith by the preaching of the gospel. Whence does faith proceed? From the Holy Spirit. What made Lydia attend? She was busy doing something, attending. But it was the Lord who opened her heart and gave her to hear. Jesus preached in parables to the multitudes. And the disciples even struggled, why do you do that? And he says that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not hear. And he says to his disciples, blessed. He's talking about the fruit of grace. Blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. Why he has that constant refrain, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. What the Spirit saith to the churches, if you find it in Revelation. Grace makes the means effectual through faith, which God works in our hearts. And that's why when you experience that working of God's grace, the activity of faith in your life, you don't say, I did it. That's the folly of the evangelical around us. You stand in amazement at what God has done, and with profound thanksgiving, rejoice in Him. That's what makes baptism a blessing. God works by it the assurance that I am washed as a child of God. That's what makes the Lord's Supper a meal in which I have real communion with God. Because God works by the means, through faith which He kindles in our hearts, to feed and nourish our souls and strengthen our hope and comfort in the gospel. He sends them. He works by them. He makes them fruitful through faith in our hearts. And He makes them to be a blessing in your life and mine. Then I don't come to church either with the idea that, well, all my preparation is the cause. No, that's simply an instrument. I come to God's house with the confidence that God's blessing and grace are here for me as His child, and that He will feed me with food convenient for me, food He wants you to be fed with, not the one you may have thought you needed when you came into God's house. That happens too, of course. Sometimes the answers to prayer come in God's house. Sometimes we come into God's house and we want to hear A, and He says, no, you need to hear B. We depart from God's house fed. Different degrees, different measures, different ways. Grace works by the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That makes the preaching of the gospel a mystery. It's a closed book to an unbeliever who can't see and can't hear. It's all foolishness. But unto us who hear and believe, we know that it is the great wonder of God who works in our hearts, faith, and all the blessings of eternal life by His grace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our God and Father in heaven, we see the root of sin that cleaves to us, the stubbornness of our own sinful flesh that does not want to hear oftentimes. Stubbornly would put away the Word when it pricks us in an area of our life that we do not want to hear. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art He that by Thy Word breaks that stubborn hardness of heart, turns us, gives us to seek Thy face in Jesus Christ, written Thy Word upon our hearts by Thy Holy Spirit, wrought in us also the knowledge of faith and its sure confidence in Thee. We thank Thee, Father, that in Thy mercy that us also comfort us in our infirmity by giving unto us visible tokens of Thy Word to assure us of the certainty of those things which we have believed. Thou hast given us the sacraments to that end. Thank Thee therein, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.